Friends, let us turn in the Word of God, please, to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20. We are thinking again about this subject, the theme that we have been studying for some months now, the doctrine of the return of Jesus Christ, His second coming. And, of course, up to now, I trust it has not been very controversial, as some would have thought. And yet, I think it is now time to look very briefly upon this important subject and much debated and controversial subject of the millennium. What is it? For many Christians, the mere mention of the millennium, the 1,000 years that is mentioned here in Revelation 20, brings to mind all kinds of things. It brings to mind of some lions lying down with the lambs, children safely playing with poisonous snakes, and Jesus ruling over all the nations of the earth while seated on David's throne in the city of Jerusalem. It is argued that Jesus' rule guarantees 1,000 years period of universal peace upon the earth. But is this really what Revelation 20 talks about? Well, I humbly would say no, it is not. The question of the millennium reign of Jesus Christ and the proper interpretation of Revelation 20 has been a divisive one, and I don't want to be ungracious or too dogmatic. Every kind of interpretation has its problems. We must admit that. We don't have all the answers. You could come to me at the door and say, what about this passage? And I would say, I have no idea. And so we have to be humble in these things, but I have to teach what I believe to be the teaching of the Word of God. And it is your responsibility to examine it. Be a Berean. And if you don't understand something, or I would encourage you to go home and dig into this passage for yourself. And compare Scripture with Scripture. The question of the millennium. It is something that is such a glorious thing. Should be an encouragement to God's people. In modern evangelical churches, though, and among even some Reformed Christians, and godly people, men such as Robert Murray McShane, Horatius Bonner, Andrew Bonner, many, many of God's people, even, may I say, C.H. Spurgeon, there is some would deny this, but I think I've read enough of his sermons to think that he did take a premillennial view. Many, many godly people in the past and also today, they hold a literal view of this passage. So there are people who believe that this passage in Revelation 20 is John seeing a vision that is describing a period of time, 1,000 years after Jesus Christ returns to the earth. Often the book of Revelation is taken to be a book which is read and understood as the unfolding of history chronologically. And so they would say, well, Revelation 19 says this, and then the next chapter comes, and it's, you just have to take it like history. So there are people who would take that view, and we would respect them. And I must say this, that those who do take a literal view of the Scripture in these passages that I might not accept, yet they have high view of the Scripture. High view of the Scripture. And that cannot be denied. And so there are people who would say that Jesus Christ would come and reign on the earth for, literally, for a millennium, for 1,000 years. And then there are those others who would say, well, actually, There will be a millennium before Jesus Christ comes. They are called post-millennial friends, mainly amongst the Presbyterian denominations. Mainly, most of the Puritans would have held to this view. It means, basically, Christ will come after 1,000 years of revivals and blessings and times of refreshings on the earth, that the glory of the Lord, the quote passages, the glory of the Lord will fill the earth from sea to sea. And the Bible says that. But they basically would say that Jesus Christ will come to a totally converted earth. Basically most people would be born again Christians. Well, many godly people who have held to that view as well. But let us look at these passages for ourselves this evening. And may I ask you this, that as we think about these verses, may I ask you to imagine you're coming and reading this passage for the first time. Think about it this way, just for tonight. You're coming to this passage for the first time and reading it for yourself. And may God help us in these things. The context of any passage is so important. The context is everything when we come to interpret the Word of God. Especially with the disputed texts like this one, like in this passage. And so we have to look, and I just want to highlight things for you this evening. In Revelation 20, it comes after other things that are discussed. In chapter 17 to 18, I'm just going to give you an overview of those chapters. We haven't read it, but chapter 17 and 18, they deal with the destruction of the harlot that had deceived and caused many to be drunken of her wine. In Revelation 19, beginning of it, verses 1 to 10, it describes heaven's reaction to the news of God's judgment of the harlot and the occasion of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then the latter part, Revelation 19, 11 to 21, it depicts the fate of the beast and the false prophet who are caught alive and thrown into the lake of fire at time of Christ's return. And if Christ's enemies, if they're all destroyed during the judgment described in Revelation 19, and you can go home and read those passages for yourself. And if the birds of the prey, they are feasting upon the remains of all men, great and small as we have it. Then what follows in Revelation 20 must be a retelling of the final judgment from yet another perspective. Revelation 19 talks about the judgment. And there's only one judgment. But what happens again and again in the book of Revelation is as if, let me put it like this, the Lord changes the camera angle. Looks at the same event, but from a different position. Highlights points that he has not highlighted before. Same as we have in the book of Genesis. When you have the creation account, then in the second chapter, you have an expansion on how man was made and other things. And so it is in the book of Revelation, and when we are looking at the whole issue of prophecy. And think about it. If all people and nations are judged in Christ's return in Revelation 19, as you read the whole thing, why do they immediately resurface in Revelation 20? And so this means that the relationship between these two chapters is not a chronological one. And we have to build up on other things that this whole book talks about. Upon previous visions, we have to think about it. In Revelation 20, John
now describes what happened or what happens to Satan beginning with the time that he waged war in heaven and was cast down to the earth. And that is described in chapter 12 about Satan being thrown out of heaven. Let me read it to you because I'll refer to it again. Revelation 12 and verses 7 to 9. There we read, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angel fought against the dragon," that is Satan, "and the dragon was fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." And so here is talking in Revelation 20, is talking about this casting out of devil until the time of the end that is depicted here. This is not a reference. This casting out is not a reference to a literal war in heaven, but the fact that when Jesus begins his messianic ministry, he ushers in the kingdom of God, he overcame all the efforts of Satan to prevent the seed of the woman. And the seed of the woman was promised way back. The Messiah, the coming of the Messiah was promised way back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, that God said to Eve that there will be a seed born, a person born from the woman who will crush the serpent's head. And not only the Messiah ushers in the kingdom of God, but when Satan orchestrates Jesus' crucifixion, ironically, he is assured that he will also be defeated. Because when Jesus Christ, when he dies upon the cross for our sins, then something amazing happens. When he rises again from the dead, what happens? He crushes Satan under his feet. All the works of Satan is undone, though his heel is bruised. Paul puts it like this, this work of Christ, in Colossians 2 verses 13 to 15. He says, "And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." This is Christ working his work in destroying the work of Satan. So it is that Satan was defeated by Jesus Christ during his public ministry, and that is something that is described in Revelation 12, 7 to 9. Using apocalyptic symbolism, end times symbolism, picture language. So that is the war in heaven with Satan losing. Satan loses because Christ wins by his death. Christ wins. And him being cast down, it's telling us Satan is lost. Lost. And here in Revelation 20, we read in this language that Satan is bound. And it is very important to notice this parallel between Revelation 12, 7 and 9 and Revelation 20. Here in chapter 20, Satan is said to be cast down to the bottomless pit. In verse 1, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. At the time of the end, which, as John has already told us, we'll see a rise of one last satanically energized world empire. We see that in the Word of God. And this, as it is in chapter 12, this wages war against God's people, against the church. And here, John speaks of Satan being released from the bottomless pit before orchestrating a final revolt against the beloved city, the camp of the saints, that is God's people, the church, and only to be cast into the lake of fire at the time of the end. So Revelation 20, in here John is not in any sense predicting a future millennium in which the earth is partially restored and when Jesus rules over the nations from Jerusalem. Rather, the 1,000 years is an apocalyptic symbol of Christ's present reign in heaven, together with all those who come out of the great tribulation and who have suffered at the hand of the beast. Indeed, we will read that when the beast takes their lives, the saints now come to life and reign in heaven with Christ. So Revelation 20, this very controversial passage, is a description of this present age viewed from a different perspective, different angle. The final fate of the dragon Satan, which wraps up John's vision depicting the fate of all the enemies of Jesus Christ. My friend, this should bring about fear in the hearts of any of you who are not Christians. What will be your end? It's depicted here. But for God's people, if you've been saved by His grace, you may suffer so many things, so many hardships, but God will keep you. God will preserve you. We will win at last. May you, by God's grace, seek Him and to be saved. Think about some things as we look at these verses. First, where does the scene take place? Where does this passage, this chapter 20, this scene, where does it take place? Is it in heaven? Is it in heaven? Or is it on earth? Second, is John talking about the present or the future? Answer that as well as we look at these verses. And third, is there or is there not a period of universal peace described anywhere in the passage? Revelation 20 clearly begins a new vision. It's a theological replay of the same events which began in Revelation 16. And you just have to read the whole of the book of Revelation, really, to see how God emphasizes things. It begins there with the sixth and seventh vials, these bowls that God describes there. And it culminated in Revelation 19, 11 to 21, with God's final judgment. In verse 1, we read something that helps us to see. It's a new vision. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Throughout the book of Revelation, whenever John uses the word I saw, he's giving us an instruction or introduction to a new vision. This is a new vision. Like different camera angle of the same event. And in this, John sees an angel who comes down from heaven holding the key to the bottomless pit, that is the abyss, and the golden chain that is in his hand. And he comes to frustrate the purposes of Satan. He comes with a great chain.
in His hand. And the first thing we must remember is this, that this is apocalyptic symbolism. It's symbolic. You can't take these things completely literally. John never intends us to understand these things literally. How can an angel, you think of it, how can an angel bind a spiritual being like Satan with a real chain? How can he do that? With a real chain. If you want to take it literally, that's fine. But you have to answer these questions as well. How can a spiritual being be locked away in a pit, in the bottomless pit? And the second matter is the identification of this particular angel and the meaning of the symbolism of the key to the bottomless and the chain. The keys have been mentioned in the Revelation throughout it. You read in Revelation 1:18 about that Christ, He holds the keys of death and hell in His hand. In chapter 3, we read of the Holy One who has the key of David, which opens and shuts. And then in Revelation 9, 1 and 2, we read of the keys of the bottomless pit again. And given the symbolism of the keys before this chapter, we have the rule, or may I say the key to interpret what it means here. The bottomless pit, or the abyss, is a reference to death and to hell, the realm of which Satan is most closely associated with in this book. And having been cast out of heaven, according to Revelation 12, 7 and 9, John now sees an angel. It could be Christ himself, or it could be an angel exercising Christ's authority. And he comes and takes Satan, or confines Satan to the realm of the dead, to the bottomless pit. And since Satan has been cast from heaven, where he had been making accusations against the saints. And look at verses 2 and 3. According to that, it says, And this angel, he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. There are several issues which we need to tackle here. We must be clear about what John is actually saying. Satan is bound to the bottomless pit, this abyss, the realm of death, hell, for a specific period of time, 1,000 years, it says, for a specific purpose, so that he is prevented from deceiving the nations, it says, until 1,000 years are over. Therefore, think about it. The binding of Satan does not, in a sense, mean that his evil activities completely stop during this 1,000 years. In fact, John has said in Revelation 12 and verse 12 that after Satan is cast out of heaven, the earth is warned. Let me read it to you. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And here this binding of Satan and limiting Satan is talking about Satan. He's like a sick or wounded animal who is sure to die. And Satan, my friends, is more dangerous now. He's more dangerous now, even while he's being confined to the bottomless pit, than he was when he had freely access to heaven. He has been defeated, you see, by Christ's death and resurrection. Satan is defeated. Some Christians, they worry so much. What is Satan doing? And all kinds of things, all conspiracy theories. My friends, watch out for these conspiracy prophets, and they cause more harm than good. And the Bible talks about the fact that his doom is assured. The truth of the gospel, you see, it exposes the lies of Satan for what they are. But nevertheless, he has nothing to lose. Hence, he wages war on the saints, and at times he appears to overcome them. Peter, he says something very solemn about Satan. He says that Satan is such an enemy. In 2 Peter, he says the devil is like a roaring lion. As a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. My friend, if you are not a Christian, you're in the realm of Satan. He has rule over you. And only Jesus Christ will be able to break your chains. Do you feel in chains? Well, Jesus Christ is your hope to save you. Satan will not help you at all. And Paul speaks of Satan as the god of this world or age that blinds the mind of them that believe not. Those who are unbelievers, you know what has happened? They are blinded by Satan. He has blinded them. That's what you read in 2 Corinthians 4:4. Oh, my friends, what do we know about Satan? Satan is like a vicious dog on a chain. And you don't want, definitely, get close to the radius of this dog. You can get harmed. And this is what he's talking about here, this binding of Satan. He has some power. He can do some vicious things, but he's limited. God has put a boundary around him. He can go so far, but no further. So John is not talking that Satan has ceased all activity during this 1,000 years. In fact, the scripture implies the devil's rage. It increases because he knows the end is coming. But Satan is prevented from deceiving the nations so as to organize them against the church until being released at the end of the 1,000 years. And this is what John keeps telling. He keeps telling from the very, very beginning of the book. The beast was already manifest in those days. The Roman Empire that is mentioned there. And also in the book of Daniel, in the fourth empire of Daniel's vision, is described and pointed out that it's the Roman Empire. But Christ has defeated. Christ has defeated all of these empires. And nothing can go against the Church of Jesus Christ. The Church continues. Today, it continues. You know, Hitler's 1,000-year Reich lasted less than 15 years. Stalin's great socialist republic collapsed before the eyes of many of you. Even though nations who persecute the church come and go, they are prevented from organizing themselves worldwide to destroy the church as a whole. And you see God's people being persecuted all over the place, but not in totality. Not in totality. And all the enemies of Christ will come to an end at last. And oftentimes it's a bloody thing. God brings in providential interventions to stop the hands of evil men who come against his church. But now John warns us that one day Satan will be released from the bottomless pit, and then he will organize the nations against Jesus Christ and his church. Then it will become even more difficult. And what will happen? All of these things Satan will do only to be crushed for the final time by Jesus Christ
on the day of judgment. As for the 1,000 years, friends, John never intends us to understand this as a literal 1,000-year period of time. Remember that numbers are very important and used symbolically throughout the Bible and in the book of Revelation as well. 7, for example, when you look at the number 7 in the Bible, is a number of perfection or completion. 4 is the number of the earth, and so on. And 1,000 is the third power of 10, and is therefore symbolic of a long period, of a long period of time. Perhaps it's an ideal period of time. In Revelation 2 and 10, it is quite helpful for us to see. It mentions about the church of Smyrna. They were forced to endure 10 days of suffering, but they were rewarded by reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. He says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life, it says. Therefore, the intention there of 10 days, it's a short time, but 1,000 years of reigning as it finishes that letter, that's an ideal time. And it's intended to show that our momentary sufferings is rewarded by great glory. The eternal glory. So when John speaks of Satan being bound for 1,000 years, he's talking about Satan being cast from heaven and confined to the realm of the dead, hell, until released. And remember that in the 10th chapter of Luke, we read about something. Jesus has sent the 72 followers, the disciples, out to preach the gospel, 2 by 2. And they come back and they report back to Jesus. And they say in verse 17, Lord, even the devils, the demons, are subject unto us through thy name. And Jesus responds in verse 18 and says, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And so the confining of Satan to the bottomless pit is somehow connected to the preaching of the gospel. And because his defeat is certain, Satan is furious and attempts to wage war on the church in a final act of desperation. Satan is desperate. When the gospel is preached, Satan is desperate. But he's bound by the preaching of Christ crucified. Christ, you see, when the gospel is preached, is the power of God unto salvation, and Christ comes and saves the people to himself. Christ can't do anything. Satan can't do anything to them. He's bound against them. Jesus Christ wins always. And he's prevented from organizing the nations until he is released before the time of the end. In verses 4 to 6, our time is gone, but let's look at verses 4 to 6. The scene now shifts from heaven. We were talking, all this issue of the 1,000 years is the picture, the scene, remember, it's not on earth, it's in heaven. And in verses 4 to 6, the scene shifts to heaven. It says there, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. I'm sorry. Chapter 20 I should be looking at. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Again, there are a number of important points here which we must address. Throughout the book of Revelation, thrones are always in heaven, not on the earth. Therefore, this passage, the scene here, is heavenly scene, not an earthly scene. And this is further supported by the fact that John says the souls of those in heaven, not the people in heaven, the souls in heaven. According to John, these souls are the disembodied spirits of those who were put to death for refusing to worship the beast or take his blasphemous mark upon their bodies. And these individuals, they held to their testimony for Jesus Christ and His Word until they were finally put to death. But when they die, John says they immediately come to the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they are there for 1,000 years. And this is, my friends, is hardly a description of a future earthly millennium characterized by a time of a universal peace. This is a time that is characterized by persecution and suffering. My friends, people are dying because they confess Jesus is Lord in the face of persecution by the beast. Not only do these people come to life, but there is this second death, which is a reference to eternal judgment and the fires of hell. The Bible says that has no power over them. They come to life and they reign with Christ in heaven until He returns at the end of the time. And John calls this translation from death at the time of their reign in heaven, their first resurrection. Indeed, it says, blessed and holy are those who have taken that part in it. And this is not a reference to bodily resurrection at the end of the age, but is instead a reference to the believer's regeneration, conversion, and entrance into heaven at death. And it is confirmed by a number of New Testament passages. Let me just refer you to John 5:24-25. And when John quotes what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, John 5:24, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." This is talking about spiritual resurrection. The dead who are spiritually dead will be brought back to life. And in his gospel, John very clearly teaches that all those who come to faith in Jesus Christ do so because they have already crossed over from death to life. And the challenge to you as we come to the Lord's table tonight is, are you born again of God's Spirit? And here I want to finish. I won't be going any further in this chapter. We shall leave it for the next time. But have you received this first spiritual resurrection? If you have, then you are welcome to this table. You can take part. And this Lord's table, the Bible says that we practice this. We remember the Lord's death in this way till He come. So it is something linked with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But have you come to life spiritually? If you have, what a wonderful thing this is. How thankful you should be. But if you haven't, let it go past by you. Don't be offended. If you're not saved, if you're not a Christian, don't get upset about it. But seek the Lord until He saves you. Because we do not, none of us would want any of you here this evening face the second death. That is eternal death that the Bible talks about. The first death is our bodily death. But the second death is that everlasting death and hell that all those who do not know the Lord and who haven't trusted and believed and repented of their sins, they will experience. And what a sad thing that is. Fearful thing that is. But my friends, to conclude from these verses before us, these six verses before us, I trust you have seen some things. This is in reference to Christ now, His work in heaven now. The 1,000 years of the saints in heaven, the souls of those in heaven who are reigning as the priests of God, who are worshipping the Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven now. Satan is bound, and the preaching of the gospel, it releases sinners. And Satan cannot touch them. Spiritually speaking, oh, he can kill the body, but he cannot touch the souls. And so this, when it was given to those Christians right at the beginning, to those believers then, it wasn't to help them to simply think about some future millennium. It was helping them to see Christ is reigning now. The souls of the believers who are put to death, even by the beast, they are safe in the presence of God. And may these things comfort us and help us to, and not to cause us to be worrying and think that things cannot get any better. It simply gets worse and worse and worse. No, my friends, this encourages you and me to go on preaching the gospel, to have confidence in the word of God, and to encourage ourselves in the Lord. For we shall come and see in another time about what is this end time situation with Israel and how they are linked in it all. We see that God is going to engraft them in. And what wonderful occasions we shall have, and we can pray for revival and the times of refreshing from the Lord. Let us bow in prayer.